Good morning, church family. This is Sunday, May the 17th, and my goal is to keep on keeping you in the Word of God as we go through this COVID-19 pandemic and the changes that has brought your life and the life of the church. If you have your Bibles out, I want to encourage you to go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. Just going to read one verse and then take you to another portion of Scripture and then back to 1 Thessalonians. So you may want to get your Bible ribbon in a place, or if you're doing this electronically, I don't know what you would do. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, if you look at that, it says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Paul himself was being afflicted. I'll talk about that shortly. But he was comforted by the fact that he got a good report from Timothy about the people in Thessalonica, the Christians in Thessalonica. So when he heard the good report, he said these words. He says, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." I love that phrase. I think it's not only applicable to Paul, but it's something that I'd like to stick in our minds. That's when we really live. That's real living, is to stand fast in the things of the Lord. So keep something here in 1 Thessalonians and allow me to give you some history from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And so I'm going to turn my Bible. You go to Acts chapter 17, and I'll actually start in verse 1 and tell you some things about the history. I think that's important to know this background so that we can truly understand what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then also to give us a sense of the relevant application to our present lives. And so I've entitled this message, "Ministry in the Times of Affliction." Ministry in the Times of Affliction. I believe the way to battle temptation in the midst of affliction is to be strengthened and encouraged in your faith. And I think the ministry of the church is to do that, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So let me develop that. Allow me to just walk you through some of this history. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, records Paul's visit to Thessalonica. In verse 1, let me just follow along as I read these verses. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Goes on to say in verse 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So Paul preached. I'll talk about his preaching in just a moment, but he preached and some responded. When it says in verse 4, "some of them believed," those were the Jews of the synagogue, but also in attendance of those who were somehow under the hearing of the words would have been the devout Greeks, the God-fearing Gentiles. And then also there would have been, as it mentions there, the chief women. This is not a few. We don't know the numbers, but there was obviously a response to the preaching of the gospel. The length of Paul's stay, as you heard me read and you can see in your text there in Acts chapter 17, is mentioned that he spent three Sabbaths in the synagogue. I believe there's evidence in the New Testament that his time in Thessalonica was more than just three Sabbaths. And the reason for that is in, let me give you several reasons, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to take my ribbon and go back to that. And let me just show you how Paul writes to them afterwards. He says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God to serve, from idols to serve the living and the true God." So there was some who believed his message, the Jews in the synagogue. There were devout Greeks. There were chief women. I would suggest unto you there was also Gentiles who were, let's call them pagan Gentiles, who had previously worshipped and served idols, but now had turned and through belief have given themselves to serving the true and the living God. And the idea is want you to consider is that Paul was in Thessalonica for longer than three Sabbaths. We don't know how long, most believe several months. It was in time for all of these different categories of people to hear the gospel that Jesus Christ indeed was, that Jesus indeed was the Christ. Go back with me to Acts chapter 17. Let me, as you turn back or go back, to that text, let me just mention Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16 says these words, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, while I was in Thessalonica, you sent at least two offerings to me. And so, once again, more than three Sabbaths for all of that to happen. Probably several months of time Paul spent in Thessalonica. But now if you're in Acts chapter 17, look at verse 5. "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.'" Let me just give you the highlights of what's happening. So Paul preaches in the synagogues. I think he preaches other places, other ways. But it eventually causes a great stir, especially amongst the Jews, which believe not. And they stir up others. And basically get to a point where they go to find the Apostle Paul and his entourage, his company, and don't find him. So they take Jason, who is the one who has been hosting the Apostle Paul, they take Jason and bring him before the governing officials. And you heard me read the rest of that story. So the Apostle Paul is basically being accused, and with him the Christians, those who believed, are being accused of being troublemakers, of being disturbers of the peace. I think that's the reference that they who have turned the world upside down are come here also. You say, well, it seems to be that they had heard about other disturbances, and you would be right. The book of the letter to the Thessalonians, the first one, 1 Thessalonians, was written around 50 AD. Historians and biblical scholars put that time frame on it because of internal and external evidence of the text. But something else happened right around that time. As a matter of fact, I believe before that time, in the city of Rome, the Jews, there was basically riots among the Jews, basically, and the Christians there were accused of exciting and disturbing the peace. This is part of the extra biblical history we have of Jesus. Roman historians write of this uprising in Rome, and it is very likely that the Thessalonians, being a Roman provincial capital, they had heard of those uprisings. So it would not be unusual to have them say, these people who have turned the world upside down, meaning Christians, are come here also. All right, now we have this trouble in our midst. And so they bring them before the magistrates, Jason in particular, and they bring him to the magistrates, to the governing officials, and say, this one and those with him, is the implication, are turning the world upside down. They're claiming that they have a king other than Caesar. Look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 17. And you can see what happens. Actually, first of all, go back to verse 8. It says this, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So you can sense the turmoil, the restlessness, the tension in the city amongst the Jews. They're riling people up. They now come before the governing officials. And the people, both the governing officials and those who are hearing all of this, they are getting excited as well, and they bringing these accusations against Paul and the Christians. Look at verse 9 now. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. So the idea is, what do the governing officials do about it? I think the idea of taking security means that they made him pay a bond of some sort to release him. That was basically the penalty that they had for disturbing the peace. But really it leads us to verse 10, and that is, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. That was his pattern. Just as he did in Thessalonica, he would go to a place where there would be gatherings of people who already knew the Old Testament scripture. He would start there and proclaim to them Christ out of the scripture. If you go flip back just for a moment and look at some of that proclamation, it's easy to see in verse 2 of Acts chapter 17, in Thessalonica, he reasoned with them out of the scripture. The word has the idea of a dialogue, not a discussion, but more of a debate between the two. It's going back and forth. But then in verse 3, it talks about opening and alleging. I think the best way of understanding these particular terms is to realize that he was explaining, all right, and then proving, opening meaning shedding light on, opening it up, explaining, and alleging would be to prove, all right, he's giving them proofs that this man Jesus indeed is the Christ. And so jump back to, I have to turn my page, but back to Acts chapter 17, verse 10, Paul goes to Berea. That has interest and relevance to us as Berean Baptist Church, something we've talked about on many different occasions. But I do want to highlight this so that you understand what is happening in verse 11. It says, and these, the ones in Berea, the ones in the synagogue in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And if you look at verse 12, the first part, therefore many of them believed. Right, many of them believed. So we see this, that forms, we apply that, we make that part of who we are as a church, this mind of the Bereans. But in Acts 17, verse 11, it says, they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. Doesn't mean they were better in some way or more moral in some way. I believe the reference, if you understand what happened in Thessalonica, is that in Berea, what happened in Thessalonica did not happen. In Thessalonica, the Jews who did not believe, they went out and caused an uproar and began to accuse and began to try to get rid of the Apostle Paul, which they were successful in doing that. But the ones in Berea instead took the opening and the alleging, the explaining and proving and the reasoning of the Apostle Paul, they took that, and with readiness of mind, with eagerness, they looked at what the scripture said. They did it daily. Love that phrase. They did it not just on the Sabbath, but they did it daily to see if those things were so. That is the more noble response to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But if you look at verse 13, this is still the history, the background of the Thessalonian letters. But in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. The Jews in Thessalonica couldn't let it go. They stirred up the people. They were doing all this. And what I want you to note from that history, boy, I'd love to just park on that history and talk about the things we can see and what Paul did and what happened and the power of the gospel, because there were those who believed in Jesus as the Savior, as the Christ. But the opposition that the Thessalonians had towards the preaching of the word and towards the Christians is the starting point for what Paul is going to refer to as the afflictions of the Thessalonians. When he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians, and please take your text or your Bible, whatever form it's in, back to 1 Thessalonians. When he writes to them, he finds them and writes to them in terms of their affliction. You say, well, what was that affliction? Well, there would be the opposition of the Jews, but understand in the culture, understand in the time, that would ripple out into every aspect of their life. Jews that believed would no longer be welcome in the synagogue. Many of those who, especially the Jews that believed, would no longer be in good standing with their families. Christians of this era, even though it's very early, 50 AD, would lose their jobs, their economic livelihood by their belief in Jesus Christ. They would be outcasts because of them turning from their old ways. And because of that, there's a broad sense of affliction. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians. It talks about these Thessalonians. I'm just going to give you the high points or the applicable points. But verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You see that? They received the word in Thessalonica with much affliction. And I love this second phrase, once again, has, I think, significant application and meaning, but they had affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it an appropriate reminder that even in affliction, we can have the joy of the Holy Spirit working within us? But note the affliction that these believers were under. And really, in that time of affliction, they were filled with joy, but also listen to what else is we can find in 1 Thessalonians in a text. Verse 8 of chapter 1. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These people were afflicted. They were filled with joy of the Holy Spirit, but they were also bold in their testimony, in their presenting of the word of God. You'd almost think that, and Paul, there's a hint of it here in that verse I just read, you would almost think that with the affliction, it would quiet them from proclaiming the word of God. It seems to have done the opposite. Paul said, you know, it's gone out from you to everywhere. Your faith is known. He says, so I have no need to tell you anything about that. You know, you are doing the right thing. But it sounded out from them, the word of the Lord, in the time of affliction. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had from you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. I'm going to give you, this is probably a subset of those who believe. Remember, there were Jews who believed. They would not be turning from idols. They would already know the true and the living God. They just needed to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as the one who God had sent. There were devout Greeks who would also, or devout Gentiles, who would also be God-fearing and would have understand the true and the living God. But this reference here is to pagan Gentiles who had previously worshipped other things. And what it demonstrates to us, that when the gospel went out to these Thessalonians, even in the midst of affliction, their lives changed. There was demonstration of the power of God to transform their lives, and that they would no longer worship those idols. There was a definite turning from that. To serve the living God, even in the time of affliction. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I believe there was a waiting, there was a setting their thoughts and their affection on things above, and of the things that God had in store for them in the future. That's what they were doing, even in the midst of affliction. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. We jump ahead a little bit, but it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They had a sense that what preaching went out to them, the teaching of the apostles, the whatever teaching they had, that it was the word of God. That's what it is. And Paul says to them here in 1 Thessalonians, he says, which effectually works in you. He says, that's, you know, these changes, these things are happening in you. And I believe Paul is at least alluding to the fact that it's happening because of the word of God that they received as the word of God. These are matters that we see. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. One more. It says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hinders us. So they received all these things, the word of God. They received it as the word of God. They had joy in themselves. They had this affliction, even though these in the midst of affliction, they had all the other things I mentioned that were taking place in Thessalonica. And Paul said, I wanted to come to you. I wanted to get back to you, but I was hindered. And when you say, well, why did he want to get back to them? I think he wanted to do what he is now going to send Timothy to do. All right, so he realized that even though that was their affliction, in the times of affliction, this was their great testimony, worthy of your consideration and meditation on what was happening in Thessalonica. The affliction was still there. All right, look at chapter 3. So the first part was just to give you a history and what was the background of what was happening. I've divided this message into the first category here is the circumstances for the sending of Timothy. Right? The circumstances for the sending of Timothy. There were continued afflictions in Thessalonica. I've kind of told you that, but look at chapter 3, the first part. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul wanted to get back to them because they were still being afflicted. Just as the Jews really, went looking for Paul, only could find Jason, and basically the persecuted started there. When they heard that Paul went to Berea, they went to Berea and stirred up trouble there. But understand, back in Thessalonica, things are not going so well for the believers. There's still this affliction that takes place. Actually, in 2 Thessalonians, probably just a flip of a page for me, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Just gives you a hint that this was no minor afflictions. What was all? It was called tribulations. There were persecutions, different elements that were making their lives very difficult in Thessalonica. Back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. The reason I mention this is because these temptations or these afflictions were causing them to be tempted. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul remembered the Thessalonians. He had a dear spot, in his heart for them. They're very dear to him. And he says, I wanted to get back to you, but I was hindered. So I'm sending Timothy because I feared that the afflictions and the persecutions, the tribulations that you were under were going to tempt you, and that everything that he had built would have been empty, would have become in vain. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3 of if you look back at 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 3, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. So the Apostle Paul sent Timothy because of his fear that they were being tempted. And with that temptation, the fear was that they would be moved by these afflictions. Moved here is an interesting word, and I'm just going to do it because it actually forms an illustration. But the idea is to be unsettled, to be shaken, to sway back and forth. An interesting usage of the word outside of Scripture is of a dog wagging its tail back and forth, a wagging tail. which has led some in more modern times to try to give it the translation that they were being sort of fawned upon. In other words, like a friendly dog comes up to you and wags their tail, the Christians in Thessalonica were facing the temptation, and the temptation was in the form of non-believing people in Thessalonica coming up to them and being friendly or flattering them with the wagging tail, like a wagging tail on a dog. And the temptation would be to lay the things of Christ aside so that the afflictions would go away, to become a part of and friends with the dog wagging its tail. It's an interesting thought. It's difficult, but let me just tell you, regardless of the translation, the temptation was the afflictions were tempting them to move away from their faith in Christ and the things that we have. So these circumstances were definitely working upon them and affecting him in such a way that Paul wants to send Timothy. If you just look back to chapter 2 and verse 18 and reference this once again, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Let me just put a thought once again, or in addition to what I already have, is that Satan will do whatever he can to hinder the spread of the gospel and your standing fast in the faith. He hindered Paul. I think he was attempting. There's a possibility that he would be hindering the believers in Thessalonica from spreading the word. They're very good at that, but there would be this temptation to be moved from their faith in Christ. If you go on, let me give you a second aspect. So there's the circumstances, and here is really the heart of the matter that I wanted to share with you in this message. The ministry in times of affliction is consider the purpose that Paul has in sending Timothy. What's his purpose? There's the circumstances, but what does he want Timothy to do? Why is he sending them? Chapter 3 and verse 2. "So he sent Timothy, our brother, the minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So he says, I'm sending Timothy. I'm hindered from coming, but I'm sending Timothy to do these things, to establish. Literally, the idea is to strengthen or to make firm or solid. He wants to firm up their belief. Great testimony of those Thessalonians, even in the midst of affliction. But there was a need to firm it up, to establish it. The next word is to comfort them. This comfort is not a soothing of their sorrows or making them feel better. It is an encouragement or an exhortation to equip them to fight the temptations. You can see the two are working together, almost in a sense that they have similar meetings that are intensifying his work to establish them, to firm them up by encouraging and exhorting them. I think it's important that we do that. And look at the last part. I may not have read this far, but the last part of verse 2 says, "to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith." You say, well, what is that? What is that? Well, I think there's actually two aspects wrapped up into one. I think it's he wants to strengthen them and encourage them regarding their personal faith in Christ, their trust in him. There could be an idea of their eternal trust in Christ unto salvation, but more likely it's to trust him, their faith in their walk with Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians, walk by faith, walk in faith. So he wants to strengthen them in that. It also has the idea, it's used in the New Testament in this manner, and that is the faith in Christ. So he wants to strengthen them concerning their personal faith. And I think the faith in Christ. You say, where Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." Paul sent Timothy because he realized these afflictions can tempt us to move from the faith and to move from our faith. And he says, I don't want my labors to be in vain. So I'm sending Timothy to do that. I think what in application we need, we have a need to stand and to be strengthened in our Christian lives. I think we have a need to do that in our church, to stand and to be strengthened, because afflictions will tempt us to move. The Christian life is more than conversion, than turning from idols. It is also involves serving the living God. We need to grow. We need to be strengthened. We need to be equipped. Actually, chapter 3 and verse 10 uses this word, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I think it goes on to say, it's outside our text, but the idea is that we have a need to mature, to be perfected in our faith. We all have that need. Brings me to the last one here this morning, and that is, how was Timothy to do what he was sent to do? So there were circumstances, then there's the purpose. I played with some words. I was going to call it the procedure or the practice. But the idea, however word you want to homiletically put into that thought, is how was Timothy to do that? So he was sent to do that, but how is he going to do that? We find this in the text. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. I think in preparation, in sending this letter, in preparation, as he sends Timothy, and as he hears back actually from Timothy what was going on, but he says we told you, we told you that you would be suffering afflictions. I think of it in this manner, is that there was what Timothy was sent to do is to remind them about the reality and the inevitability of afflictions in a Christian's life. We have a need in our time even to understand that afflictions are going to happen in our Christian life. It's something that's throughout the New Testament. And the problems exist. The temptation is to think it's something that is unusual, to think it's somehow it shouldn't be happening to us. And so I believe one thing that we see, at least hinted at in the text, is that Timothy's task was to remind them of what they had been taught before. That indeed afflictions are obviously real, but they are going to happen in the Christian life. It's not because they did something wrong. And most likely it was because they did something right. But that these temptations to get out from under the affliction were going to be constantly something that they needed to address. John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Those are the words of Jesus. The words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "Yea, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think the nature of some of what was happening in Thessalonica was persecution. But understand, it rippled out in the many, it affected them in many ways, is what was going on. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, Peter puts it this way, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Believers, we should not think it strange that these trials happen, these afflictions happen. The reality is they will tempt us to move away from the faith. They have that power. That's I think it's part of Satan's hindering of our walk with Christ, of our proclamation of the gospel, of our testimony for Christ. These things are threaten to move us. But I want to close with this suggestion and a series of verses. So the way I see it, or the way I imagine things happening, Paul is hindered. He sends Timothy to establish them and to exhort and encourage them, to comfort them, to build up, to strengthen their faith, both in personal matters and in the things that he had taught them. Part of that was bringing them to the remembrance of the things they had already learned, the things they had already been taught. But now listen to this series of verses. Go to me with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Right? Now you say, "Pastor, you moved away from 1 Thessalonians." You're right. You hear it in the title. Paul is writing to Timothy, instructing him of his ministry. Timothy is at the other end of the spectrum. So Thessalonians, the letters to the Thessalonians is very early on in the writing of these epistles, about 50 AD. The writing of 1st and 2nd Timothy are at the end of Paul's life. 2nd Timothy is the last letter that he writes before he's executed in Rome. So that puts it in probably the early parts of 60 AD, about 62 AD. It was 2 Timothy. But in writing to Timothy, here's what we see. Paul tells him and reminds him and basically admonishes him to keep up the ministry that he was sent to do. There's some specifics here with Timothy. Timothy is no longer, he's not in Thessalonica, he's in Ephesus. But let me show you what I mean. He tells Timothy to do this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine." Can you hear within that the context? He says, put them in remembrance. That follows what we see in 1 Thessalonians. Remind them of this, what I've already taught you, especially about these afflictions, the reality of them, and the inevitability of these afflictions. But I think within that is also, you see, he says, you nourish people up by those words, by that remembrance of the things that you have been taught, and the things that are there, by the words of faith and of good doctrine. He says that it's the word of God which builds us up and which takes us to this place of nourishing and strengthening us. See the connections. He was sent to establish them and to comfort them, to exhort them. What was the content of that? It was the word of God. It was that which was going to nourish them up and to strengthen them in that faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. These are, you may want to meditate on these another time, read them over and over again. But he says this in verse 15, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." He says to Timothy, Give yourself to the Word of God. Give yourself to the doctrine, to the teachings of the Word of God. Example them, because it's not only a profit to you, but it's going to be profit to those who hear you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. Let me go look at the last part. The first part you can address later, but the very last phrase of chapter 6 and verse 2, these things teach and exhort. Which things? Well, it has an immediate context, but it's in this. He says, teach these things and exhort, which is the idea of encourage, which is the idea of, in 1 Thessalonians, comfort. The idea is he says, these things teach, the things that you have been taught. 2 Timothy, go there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He says to Timothy, once again, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Hold them tight. Hold them fast. Do not let those words go, what he had been taught of the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance. There's an interesting connection. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of hearing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You see what he's instructing Timothy, and by through the inspiration of the word and the application of the Holy Spirit, I think he reminds us. He says, I want you to correctly interpret the word of God. I want you to shun the useless stuff that's out there, but concentrate, put them in remembrance of the word of God. Let me just tap chapter 3 and verse 14. Some of these are very familiar to you who have listened to my preaching in times past. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He tells Timothy, you keep on doing these things. And then I love 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There were circumstances which led to Paul sending Timothy for a purpose, but I think we look at other scriptures to teach, to see what, how he went about accomplishing that task in Thessalonica. And so I believe the way he did it was to put them in remembrance of the word and to teach and preach with all longsuffering, to keep on doing that, to keep doing those things of the word, to keep that in front of them is the word of God. I believe this, and I said it at the beginning in some fashion, the way to battle temptation in the midst of affliction is to be strengthened and encouraged in your faith. That's the way to go through affliction, is to be strengthened and encouraged in your faith. That is the ministry of the church. That is the ministry of your pastors, is to teach and to preach and to establish you, comfort you, and strengthen you in your faith, both in your personal faith in Christ and your walk with him, and the faith, that we not be moved from it by any of the afflictions. I think the way to do that is very clear in the Word of God. The way to do that is through the preaching and the teaching and the correct interpretation of the Word of God. We live in a different culture, different times. Obviously, our afflictions are different than the Thessalonians. Although, know the connection. They too were going through some very difficult times, and they were tempted by those afflictions to be moved from their faith in Christ. I'm going to suggest to you, whatever our afflictions are, I think there is a appropriate, relevant application to COVID-19, but whatever our afflictions are, they will still tempt us to be moved from our faith. And the way we battle that temptation is by faithfully ministering the word as a church and to one another. That's the way for us to do that. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Look at verse 6. So Paul sent Timothy. He says, but now in verse 6, when Timothy came from you unto us, in other words, he went there and back, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. So the report came back to Paul, who was hindered from going in the first place, so he sent Timothy. The report comes back to Paul, and he says, that report that you are standing in your faith, that you are still, you have resisted the temptation, that report that you are being strengthened in your faith, that report comforted him in his afflictions. And then he says and writes these words. He says in verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. It's a reference to Paul. He says, now I can really live knowing that you stand fast in the Lord. But I think there's at least a way to understand that in our own lives, in our own church. This is when we really live, is when we stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the power of your living word and what it does in us to firm us up, to keep us from being moved from our faith. Lord, give us the sense of increasing and recommitting ourselves to your word, knowing that's the ministry it has in times of affliction. Lord, cause us as a church to recommit to that ministry in times of affliction, the ministry of your word. Give us that mind. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.